Please remain standing for the reading of our scripture this morning, which comes from Romans chapter 15, verses 22 through 29. Because of many issues, I've not been able to visit you in the city of Rome, but my time to serve those here is coming to an end. There's no room left for me in this region, and I have longed to come to you for many years. So I plan to visit you on my journey to Spain. I'm hoping that I will not only see you face to face, but that you will assist me in the journey west after I have enjoyed our time together. But right now, I must make the journey to Jerusalem to serve the saints there. Those in Macedonia and Achaia decided it was a good idea to share their funds to help the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. I must tell you that they were thrilled to be able to help. They realize that they are indebted to the believers in Jerusalem. If the nation share in the Jews' spiritual goods, then it's only right that they minister back to them in material goods. When this work is complete and the funds we've collected are delivered, I will make my way to Spain through your grand city of Rome and enjoy some of your hospitality. I'm sure that when I come to you, I will come as a blessing and as one fully blessed by the Anointed One. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Where do you think God could lead us as a church to make a difference in our local community and in the world?
To build intergenerational relationships with college students and young adults, beginning with the Wesley Campus Ministries.
To rebuild interracial faith relationships, we are one body, we are one church. Let us be known for our unity and love.
To feed and clothe and know God's children, and to work toward those same dear children feeding themselves, clothing themselves, and knowing their value from God.
To be led and driven by a passion for reaching the lost, to preach Christ and Him crucified, while also caring for people's temporal needs.
To join forces with those who seek to find or build affordable housing, such as Open Table Nashville.
To serve families with special needs.
Absolutely. As a retired special education teacher, these families often go unseen. They do need so much support.
Well, friends, any preacher that had any sense after that music would pronounce the benediction at this point. But since I don't have much sense, I'm going to go ahead and preach this morning. What a joy it is to be in God's house on this Thanksgiving Sunday. And my goodness, the brass and the chancel choir and the children, I just want to say thanks be to God. And let's express our appreciation to our musicians for beautiful, beautiful music. Isn't it awesome this morning to have Bob and Sybil Spain back with us? They are in the house today, and makes Thanksgiving very, very special. We have finally come to the end of this series on Romans that we started about the first part of August. Some of you have thought of it as the never-ending series, and we've been together on 4 months working our way through Paul's epistle to the Christians in Rome. And Sharon read for us what I think is part of the conclusion of the letter, where Paul ends the epistle by announcing to Rome, the church that he has never visited before, his travel plans. He says to the Christians in Rome that he is about to set sail for the Empire City after stopping in Jerusalem. Did you know that preachers never go straight anywhere? This is why my children, when they were smaller, would never ride home with Dad on Sunday after church, because they knew that I wasn't going straight home. We would always stop by a hospital or a nursing home or a visit and make a visit. Preachers don't go straight anywhere. He's announcing he's coming to this city he's never visited. He's writing from Corinth, or Cenchrea, the port city of Corinth, and he's going to Jerusalem first in order to share an offering. Here's what we know about that offering. It's a mission fund. According to the 15th chapter, Acts 15, when the Jerusalem Council met to include the Gentiles in the church, when they met and approved Paul's ministry and mission to the Gentile world, they asked one thing of Paul. They said, please remember the poor folk in Jerusalem. There was a famine in Jerusalem. And so everywhere that Paul preached in the East Mediterranean region, he would always invite the Gentile converts. He would appeal to them to join in the offering or the collection for the saints in Jerusalem. Now, he did this, I think, for two reasons. One, a charitable donation. One, it was simply to alleviate the need of the people in Jerusalem. But secondly, it was an expression of unity and solidarity between the Gentiles and the Jewish Christians, who were often at odds, and they were in Rome. For Paul to go to Jerusalem before Rome was a risky trip. We know this because in the eyes of the Orthodox Jews, the Apostle Paul was seen as a traitor, a religious turncoat. After his conversion on the Damascus Road, many of Paul's kinsmen felt that he was forsaking the Torah, that he was just letting anybody and everybody in, that Paul was forsaking circumcision and the law, or in essence, that Paul was actually dumbing down Judaism. Furthermore, many were not buying into Paul's confession of faith that Jesus was Lord. And so at this point in the ministry of the church and the synagogue are beginning to break off. They're beginning to divide from one another. They're splitting. Moreover, it wasn't clear that this offering would actually be accepted by the Jewish Christians. Because to accept an offering from Gentiles, from Greeks, non-Jews, would be to accept them as a part of the family. And they weren't sure that they wanted to accept them, include them in the family of God. And yet Paul made a promise to bring the offering. It's interesting, he didn't delegate Timothy or Titus to do it, although it was dangerous. Paul took the offering to Jerusalem itself, and we know that he was pretty nervous about it because, Sharon, in the next verse that you didn't read, chapter 15, verse 30, Paul lists himself in this writing as a prayer concern. He says to the Romans, please pray that I'll be rescued in Jerusalem from those who deny the gospel. And so Paul is nervous about it. And sure enough, when he gets to Jerusalem, Paul is roughed up. In fact, the book of Acts says that Paul was nearly assassinated. His life was almost taken. He was taken into custody and detained in Caesarea for 2 years. It's interesting, the government passed Paul on from one deposition to another. He was mired in governmental red tape because the authorities didn't know what to do with Paul. And so Paul, being a wise apostle, played the Roman citizen card. He appealed to Caesar after 2 years. And understand, for a Roman citizen to appeal to Caesar means that that citizen must be transferred to Rome for trial, which is exactly where Paul wanted to go in the first place. So Paul gets an all-expense-paid trip to Rome on the government's nickel. God works in mysterious ways. He would arrive in Rome 2 years later than planned, but not simply as a missionary, but as a prisoner of the state in chains. It's fascinating to me that one of the letters that he wrote in custody in Rome was that little letter to the church at Philippi where he explains his plight. Listen to what he says. I want you to know, beloved, that what has happened to me has actually helped to spread the gospel so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to everybody else that my imprisonment is for Christ. Now, pause it there for just a moment. Notice in the slide that we've underscored and italicized those words, imperial guard. It's become known to the imperial guard. Who's that? That was Caesar's hand-picked security troops. It was what we might call Rome's finest. Paul, in custody in Rome under house arrest, every day would be chained or cuffed to one of those Secret Service guards. And what do you suppose they talked about? It was a captive audience for Paul. He shared his faith. He told the guards about Jesus. This select Secret Service group of guards, it was the beginning of the gospel in Rome. It's interesting to me that chains often serve to advance the gospel. That it's not always success, but it's more often suffering that extends the gospel. It's not like Paul was praying, "Lord, get me out of these chains." He was praying, "Lord, use these chains for your glory and for your benefit." There's something else I want you to note before we move on in this text. And that is, while Paul expresses his hope to visit Rome, the truth is, Paul doesn't just want to go to Rome, he wants to go through Rome. Paul has no intention of settling or retiring, he's pioneering. Actually, and Sharon, you read it, Paul wants to go west of Rome, he wants to go to Spain, and he needs the Roman Christians' support to go to Spain. Spain is another way of saying the edge of the map, off the map. It's the edge of the empire. It's where the greatest need is. It's where the gospel has not been proclaimed. Paul wants to go west. Anybody ever remember that phrase, "go west, young man"? You know where it came from? It was first used by a reporter named John Soule in an Indiana newspaper in 1851, "go west, young man." Later, reporter for the New York Tribune, Horace Greeley, who became the editor, used that line 14 years later in 1865 after the Civil War. And that line, "go west, young man," absolutely captured the imagination of clerks, mechanics, and soldiers returning from the Civil War, many of whom moved west, which would have been off the map, to take up a new life. But I think this phrase can be traced back to the first century, to the Apostle Paul, who wanted to go off the map with the gospel in order to proclaim new life to the whole world. It's ironic to me that that phrase was first used in 1851, because that's the same year that a tiny flock in the boondocks of Williamson County, in a place called Brentwood, began a movement, a church. It was called Brentwood Methodist Episcopal Church, just south of Nashville. We could use the phrase today of our mission and ministry, "go south, young man." It's what we've been doing over the last 20 years, starting a campus in Spring Hill, south, Nolensville, south, starting Harvest Hands, south, starting Healing Housing, south, starting a church in three schools in South Africa, going to Mexico, Honduras. Go south, young man. I know most of the time when we think of go west, we think of innovation. When we think go south, we think of Vanderbilt football. But in this case, going south is exactly the mission that God has for us. We're not only going south now, we're going north in a relationship with Dixon United Methodist Church, an African American church. We're going east with this Middle East initiative with Jordan and persecuted Christians and some of the struggles. We're becoming more missional even in our own backyard. Many of you know we're working on a master site plan now to help facilitate our ministry to the next generation, especially to children and youth. Because we're seeking to be not just the church in Brentwood, but the church for Brentwood and the church of Brentwood. Go west, young man. Paul understood that disciples are never called to be settlers. We're called to be risk takers, pioneers. And the commission of Jesus in Matthew 28 is to go global. It's to go into all the world. Wesley said, "The world is our parish. By the way, did you know that the world is also coming to us in Nashville? Now, you know this if you've been on the highway at rush hour recently. 1 million people, they're telling us, are coming to Music City, to Middle Tennessee over the next decade to 15 years. The map is expanding. And God is calling the body to be faithful to God's purpose on purpose for our time. And to do that, the church needs our support. Prayers, presence, gifts, service, witness, engagement. It's more than ironic that the word that Paul uses for contribution is the word koinonia, that is fellowship, partnership, shared sacrifice. It means that you are the offering and that we are moving off the map with the gospel. There's a new book I was telling somebody about the other day called Canoeing the Mountains. This is a must read for anyone in leadership, particularly in church leadership. The subtitle, as you can see, is Christian Leadership in Uncharted Territory. It's written by a teacher from Fuller in Pasadena, California, called Todd Bolsinger. And he's really using this phrase, canoeing the mountains, as an analogy for the 21st century. I want to share with you what he says in the book. Bolsinger recounts the quest of Lewis and Clark. Remember the story? In 1804, after purchasing from France what is now almost one-third of the United States, President Thomas Jefferson commissioned Meriwether Lewis and William Clark to travel from St. Louis, Missouri, up the Mississippi River in order to seek the Northwest water route to the Pacific Ocean. The vision of this team, which was called the Corps of Discovery, made up of 35 men, was to expand the knowledge of the Louisiana Purchase and also to maximize the footprint of the United States. In the summer of 1805, Lewis and Clark led the team up the Missouri River, which was the major northern tributary of the Mississippi, to what is now called Limhi Pass. Have you been there? Some of you have been there in Montana. Captain Lewis believed that when he reached this pass, that he would walk up a hill, look down a gentle slope, that would take his men half a day to carry their canoes on their backs, and then place their boats in the Columbia River that would carry them swiftly by canoe to the Pacific Ocean. They could not have been more disappointed. What Lewis actually discovered was that 300 years of experts had been wrong. When he got to the pass, in front of him was not a gentle slope down to a river running to the Pacific. It was the Rocky Mountains. And at that moment, everything changed. Everything that Lewis and Clark had assumed about their journey was altered. They thought the hardest part was behind them, and now they're faced with a situation in which there were no experts, no maps, no best practices, and no sure guides to lead them safely and successfully forward. In other words, they were off the map, and their canoes were absolutely useless. In that kind of dilemma, in that kind of situation, conventional wisdom is not enough, and they had to adapt. They had to do what we say about our GPSs. They had to recalibrate. They had to revise. This is an interesting analogy of our time. Ron Heifetz, who is a guru on adaptive leadership, says this. Listen to this. Adaptive processes do not require leaders that have all the answers. They require leaders that create structures that hold people together through the very conflictive, passionate, and sometimes awful processes of addressing questions for which there are no easy answers. The miracle of Lewis and Clark's expedition is that somehow by the grace of God, they were able to sustain the journey to the Pacific Ocean with the loss of only one man. And you know how they did it? They relied on a 17-year-old Native American girl with a baby on her back named Sacagawea, who charted the course through the Rocky Mountains and taught them to canoe the mountains. Now, I don't know where you are right now, but I think 1805 sounds a little like 2017. We live in a world today of uncharted waters, confusion. The old maps don't give us all the answers, but the Holy Spirit is still with us. The living Christ is still leading the body. Ours is an age that is absolutely out of control, and yet God is still charting the course. God is enabling us to recalibrate by grace and to canoe the mountains and blaze the trail without losing a single soul on the way. When you hear this story, this is our story. This is the story of the Hebrews in the wilderness who for 40 years just wandered off the map. And yet, as they wandered off the map, they learned a new depth of faith that they had never discovered before. This is our biblical story of the exile, where Babylonian refugees who lost their land lived by the river Shabar in uncharted waters. And when you're in uncharted territory, you begin to learn a deeper dimension of trust. This is the story of the church. When you follow the Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross of self-denial and sacrifice, you begin to discover a new degree of love and purpose and meaning. When life goes off the map, you discover that all you have is faith. And it's enough. His grace is sufficient for our need. Someone here today is off the map. I don't mean geographically. I mean emotionally. I mean relationally. There's something that's happened. There's a transition. There's a divorce. There's a death. There's a prognosis. And you came to church this morning feeling as though you were off the map. And yet it is in this very place where you discover that when faith is all you have, it's enough. And God enables us to go west, to find our Spain, so that even when you're not really sure where you're going, you know who is going with you. I was in Bible study this week, and with this I close. The facilitator of that study is with us this morning, and he told a story of George Mallory. Some of you know that name. Mr. Mallory was an English mountaineer who took part in the first three British expeditions to Mount Everest in the 1920s. On his last climb at age 37, he died about 800 feet below the north face of the summit. Historians still debate as to whether or not he actually reached the summit and fell from there or died before reaching the goal. What we do know is that on June the 9th, 1924, Mr. Mallory died on that mountain. 75 years later, on May 1, 1999, explorers found his body. The ice had kept it intact, and he was still wearing the metal tag that bore his name. We don't know if he made it to the top, but the same thing can be said of the Apostle Paul. We don't know if he ever got to Spain. We don't know if he ever reached his dream, the summit. I doubt he did, with Within a few short years of arriving in Rome, he would be executed, beheaded, because of his faith in Christ. And so we don't really know if he made it to Spain. But we do know this. The Apostle Paul made it to Brentwood. 2,000 years later, Paul's witness of God's grace that changed his life, that recalibrated his heart on a Damascus road, is still being proclaimed in Williamson County and in the world. The Christ he preached is still with us on the move, leading us off the map, finding our Spain, going west in a world of hurt and need, uncharted waters with a faith that turns night into day, that moves us from despair to hope and emptiness to wholeness and chaos to purpose. And so we come back again and again and again, and we hear this same story. To commit ourselves to God's purpose, on purpose, for love's sake, for the glory of God. You are a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. And our purpose is to make it possible for someone else to scale the height, the depth, the breadth of the love of God in Christ. Until we see him face to face, and the world understands the nature of God. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.